And you guys served us in amazing ways. The Lackeys, for our home was their home was kind of our hangout place. Todd and Lisa had one of the families stay with them, and when the eggs came, that doubled our numbers for the wedding. So as large as their family was. So I just want to say thanks to you guys so much for that. It means a lot. So, well, on Sunday mornings for the past month or so, we've been preaching through several topics that need to be addressed in the life of our church. Dave has preached on sacrifice and on missions. Last week, Ray Rhodes preached on foolishness. I believe he said it was bad, right? Wasn't here. He said, okay, foolishness bad, good. Okay, never met Ray. That's good. He said it was bad. Well, while Dave was out of town, he asked me to fill in for him on a Sunday and kind of keeping in step with what we've been preaching on for the past several weeks. Dave's given me permission to preach on a topic that has probably affected the life of most of, if not all of you. That topic is bitterness. And before I get to the meat of the sermon, let me give you some background as to why I would want to talk about this. First, let me give you a definition of bitterness, so we're all thinking the same thing when we hear the word bitter. And second, let me explain why I want to talk about this particular subject. Regarding food, bitterness just means a sour taste. We've all tasted something that's bitter. If something is bitter, it has a tart flavor to it, sour. But regarding life, Webster's Dictionary defines bitterness as something marked by intensity or severity as of distress or hatred. And for our purposes, we'll use this latter definition of bitterness. When I use the word bitter this morning, I'm using it in regards to life. I'm using it to mean an attitude or a mindset that is marked by intense hatred. And we'll explain that a little more later. The second thing I wanted to do this morning is to establish some background about why I wanted to talk about bitterness. When I became a Christian, I was 16 years old, going on 17. I've been a Christian for about 10 years now. It's kind of wild to think about. And I got saved, like many of you, in a Southern Baptist church, where the gospel was taught every week, but that was about all that was taught every week. There was little discipleship, and there was virtually no developed doctrine to follow. And what that did for me as a new believer was to put me in no man's land. I didn't know what I was supposed to be doing as a Christian. I had no idea. And I wasn't being taught. No one in the church taught me how, as a young man, to fight sins like lust and pride. For those of you that have been young men, you understand why that would be important. No one explained to me the sovereignty of God or the doctrine of repentance. No one in the church taught me how to read my Bible or how to evangelize. And because of this, I couldn't grow as a Christian. And this frustrated me. And as a result, I began to grow bitter. I didn't realize this at the time, but my frustration was turning into a form of intense hatred towards the church. Or towards the church I was attending. I'm ashamed to say that now. In college, I began to study secular philosophy, not because I liked what these godless men said, but because they were offering me some answers to life's deeper questions. The church wasn't giving me anything deeper than just believe in Jesus and you'll be saved, so I had to get some answers somewhere. And I found them in philosophy. And God eventually, by His grace and through my wife's mother, let me tell you that story later, but brought me to Grace Community Church and the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles, of all places. That's not the place where you go to seminary. And for the first time in my life, I experienced consistent biblical teaching. And it changed my life. For the first time in my life, I learned how to live like a Christian. In Tennessee, where I grew up, where I got saved, I learned how to become a Christian. But in L.A., I learned how to live like one, and it changed my life. And through that ministry, by God's grace, I've repented of bitterness. Now, some of you come from a similar background. Some of you, I bet most of you, grew up in a church that did not teach consistent biblical doctrine. And some of you have allowed that experience to make you bitter. And some of you may harbor bitterness towards something or someone else. Maybe not the church, but perhaps a family member. Perhaps a former friend. Some of you this morning may be bitter at God. And today I want to help you learn how to fight this sin, and Lord willing, how to kill it. But before we get there, let's pray. Father, this is a very serious topic. And this is a very applicable topic, considering where we live. Lord, many of us have been hurt in the church. We've been disappointed. We've been frustrated. And all of us have been disappointed and frustrated at something. And Lord, some of us here this morning are bitter at that. We're so angry at it that it's become a form of intense hatred. May we repent today. Lord, I ask that your word would be clear to these beloved people. And I ask that you would help us learn bitterness and help us learn how to kill it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to talk about two ways to battle bitterness. Two ways to battle bitterness. First, be aware of how bitterness begins. And second, be aware of how bitterness ends. It's pretty simple. Be aware of how bitterness begins, and be aware of how bitterness ends. First, be aware of how it begins. Bitterness or intense hatred doesn't just happen. Like any sin, it develops and grows, and we have to find out how it develops and grows in order to fight it. The Puritan author John Owen once said, and by the way, if you can understand John Owen, he's really worth reading. If you can't, you're normal, don't worry about it. He wrote a book called The Mortification of Sin that is excellent, if you can understand it. It's really good. But he says this regarding sin. He says, "This is the folly of some men. They set themselves with all earnestness and diligence against the appearing eruption of lust, but leaving the principle and root untouched, they make little or no progress in killing it." In other words, some men fight against the physical manifestation of sin without fighting the deeper heart problem related to that sin. We won't make that mistake this morning. We're going to get to the principle and root of our enemy so we can kill him. And with that thought in mind, let's get to know bitterness a little better. There are three building blocks to bitterness. I like to alliterate, by the way, so you just have to get used to that. Three building blocks to bitterness. And these three will show you how this sin develops in your heart and how it can take over your life. The first building block to bitterness is the birth of bitterness. The birth of bitterness. Where does bitterness come from? What causes this intense hatred? Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 15. We're going to be turning through a lot of scriptures today to get a bird's eye view of this topic, so hang with me. Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 through 20. Here Jesus tells us where sin comes from. Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 through 20. Here our Lord says, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what make a man unclean." Where do evil thoughts come from? Verse 19 says they come from the heart. They come from you. Bitterness, anger, or hatred is not an external problem. It's an internal one. Bitterness is not a result of your environment. It's a result of you. And let's develop this a little bit more. We need to understand this. Turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. I preached on this several months ago in Los Angeles in our Bible study. Numbers chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. It says, on the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle of the testimony. Probably doesn't mean a lot to you, but that means a year after they moved to Mount Sinai, the cloud lifted and Israel was to leave that area. I'll explain that a little more in a minute. Then the Israelites set out from the desert of Sinai and traveled from place to place until the cloud came to rest in the desert of Paran. They set out this first time at the Lord's command through Moses. At this point in Numbers, the Israelites have been in Mount Sinai in that area for 1 year when God tells them in verse 13 to move. Now look at their response to this in chapter 11, verse 1. Look at their response to having to move. What do they say? What do they do? It says, now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. In other words, out loud. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. So God tells them to move from Sinai, and Israel gets all huffy about it. They don't like it. So they complain out loud. And look at God's response to their response in verses 1 through 13. Or 1 through 3, sorry. It says, then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord burned among them. What's the big deal? I mean, why fire? Why not something less severe? Why not a slap on the wrist, right? Or some kind of warning through Moses? This punishment is very intense for a simple complaint. You know what the big deal is? Grumbling and complaining is heart vomit. It's heart vomit. When you complain, you tell God that you deserve something better than what you're receiving. And you vomit it up. How's your job, Peter? By the way, if your name's Peter in here, I probably try to pick some names that nobody has. So these names... Okay, you get it. All right. How's your job, Peter? Well, not so good. I actually deserve better, and let me tell you why. And you begin to complain. How's Grace Bible Church, Susie? Well, the preaching could be better, especially the new guy from Los Angeles. You know, I deserve better, and let me tell you about it. And you begin to complain. You do that, don't you? How's your life, Jamie? Well, my husband could be easier to get along with. I actually deserve better, and let me tell you why. And you complain. When you grumble, when you complain, you vomit your pride up unto whoever is listening. That's why God punished Israel with fire. The Israelites were telling each other that they deserved better than what God had provided. And God said, you have no right to say that. And he punished them with fire. Now, if grumbling is heart vomit, bitterness is life vomit. Bitterness is grumbling and complaining so much that your heart becomes the vomit. And everything that comes out of your mouth on a particular subject is a grumble or a complaint. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 19 says, as water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man. You become a bitter or a hateful person when your heart becomes bitter and hateful. And your heart becomes bitter and hateful when you complain and grumble against your circumstances. You don't like your job. You don't like your friends. You don't like your dating or your married life. And you complain to such an extent that your life becomes one big complaint to God. And all this starts with your heart. It doesn't start with your environment. It doesn't start because of the way you grew up or the church you happen to attend. It doesn't start with someone else. It all starts with you. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19 says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. It's pretty convicting, huh? So the first building block to bitterness is the birth of bitterness. The birth of bitterness. The second building block to bitterness is the breadth of bitterness. That's B-R-E-A-D-T-H. I had to have a B word. So the breadth of bitterness. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. James develops what Jesus said a little farther, as far as the origin of sin. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Read verses 13 through 14. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. What drags us away into temptation? Verse 14, his own evil desire. You sin because you want to sin. If you didn't want to sin, you wouldn't. That's the problem with sin. The problem with sin is that we want to sin. We want to disobey God. You've probably said this to someone before, and someone's probably, in counseling, people have told me before, and I've said this. They say, I really don't want to do this. I really don't want to sin in this particular way. Yeah, then don't. The problem is not that you don't want to. The problem is that you want to do it. And that's what you need to wrestle with. That's what you need to get your arms around. We're enticed by our own evil desire. Now, what does this have to do with the breadth of bitterness? Well, look in verse 15. Here James, the brother of Jesus, describes the effect of giving in to a sin. He says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. John Calvin, the great theologian of the Reformation, put it this way. He said, men's hearts are factories making idols constantly. John Owen, whom we quoted from earlier, said this. He says, each of us has a coal of sin living inside us. And if we just give it a little spark, we will burn the whole house of our body down. When it comes to bitterness, when it comes to sin, you need to know that that bitterness and that sin will not stop until it has consumed and destroyed you. It doesn't just stop on its own. James 1:15 says, sin won't stop until it has given birth to death. It won't stop. That's what Calvin was talking about. Your heart is constantly making idols. It's a factory of them. And those of you who have been Christians for a long time, you know, as soon as you get one sin out of your life, maybe there's a major sin, whatever it could be, pride, gossip, whatever, you get that sin out of your life, you realize there's about 50 right behind it that have always been there. They've always been there. And they'll destroy you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Peter did not say the devil wants to nibble. He says the devil wants to devour. And here's how this plays out practically. If you don't repent of it, your bitterness in one area of life will spread to other areas of life until it has consumed all of your life. Today you'll be bitter, you'll have an intense hatred towards your church. Tomorrow you'll be bitter, you'll have an intense hatred towards your parents, your siblings. A year from now, it'll go to your spouse. A year from then, your job. If left unrepented of, this sin will not stop until every area of your life is tainted with the vomit of bitterness. It won't stop. It won't stop. Bitterness has tremendous breadth. So two building blocks to bitterness. The birth of bitterness. The breadth of bitterness. There's a third and final building block to bitterness. That's the blasphemy of bitterness. The blasphemy of bitterness. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 24. Psalm chapter 24. Psalm chapter 24, verses 1 through 2. Here King David writes this. It says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Now turn with me to Psalm chapter 139. It's another song that echoes the same idea also from David. Psalm chapter 139. Look at verses 7 through 16. Here David says the same thing he said in Psalm chapter 24. Verses 7 through 16, he says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Everything on the earth belongs to God. And not only that, God is responsible for everything that occurs on the earth. Job chapter 2, verse 10 says, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? To expand on this, Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 through 13, here Jesus says, behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In Revelation 22, the Lord is saying, I started the earth, and I am responsible for every event on the earth. Everything that happens everywhere is controlled by God. Jay Adams put it this way. He says, God is man's environment. You get that? God is man's environment. You don't go anywhere where God is not. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end of all things. Now, how does this relate to bitterness? To be angry at any person, to hate any situation in life, is ultimately to hate what God caused to happen. This doesn't mean that every aspect of life is easy. This doesn't mean that every aspect of life is enjoyable and fun and warm and fuzzy. It does mean that everything that happens, happens because God ordained it and allowed it to happen. If we trust that God is good, and if we trust that He loves His children, then it would be foolish profanity for us to hate anything that happens to us. You get that? If God is perfectly sovereign and perfectly good, then you insult His perfect name and perfect character when you are angry at anything He perfectly does. Bitterness is blasphemy. It's a profanity against the name of our holy God. Whatever your circumstances, whatever your lot, you were called to rejoice and be thankful because God ordained it to happen. That's why 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 says, be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We're to accept good and bad from God's hand and to be thankful for it. To do anything else is blasphemy. So the first way to battle bitterness, be aware of how bitterness begins. That's the bad news. There's some good news coming. Bitterness begins with our sin, becomes a blasphemy on our lips and our lives. But the second way to battle bitterness is to be aware of how bitterness ends. Be aware of how it ends. The first way to battle bitterness showed us what bitterness is, how it grows, what it becomes. But the second way to battle bitterness will show us how to fight it, and with God's strength, how to kill it. There are two ways to kill bitterness. Two ways to kill bitterness. Let me give them to you so you can follow along. The first is know your place. Second, know your provider. And we'll develop these. Know your place. Know your provider. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. First, know your place. Luke chapter 17. In describing the duties of a disciple, Jesus gives this parable. Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. I heard one pastor call this parable the hammer. And you'll see why. Verses 7 through 10. It says, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. It's the hammer. First way to battle bitterness, to fight it and to kill it, is to know your place. You're a slave. You're a slave. The Greek word Jesus uses for servant in chapter 17, verse 7, is the word doulos. It's the same word the Apostle Paul uses in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, where he refers to himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. Doulos could be translated servant, but could also be translated slave, and there's a reason why people translate it both. A doulos was a willing slave. He wasn't born into slavery. This word referred to someone who freely gave himself over to servitude, to serve a master. This could be done out of gratitude. In ancient Eastern cultures, if someone saved your life, you would give your life to them out of gratitude as a slave. It could be done out of bankruptcy or debt. You can't pay your bills, you give your life into slavery. You become a doulos. A doulos was a voluntary slave. This is your position in Jesus Christ. You were once a slave to sin. Now you have voluntarily given yourself over to Jesus to serve Him as your new master. You understand this. You have freedom in Christ, but you have no freedom from Christ. Apart from Christ, you live in a world of sin. In Christ, you're a slave to Him. You serve, you work, and in the words of Luke chapter 17, verse 10, you've only done your duty. Now, what does this have to do with bitterness? Slaves don't grumble about their circumstances, do they? They exist only to serve their master. If they grumble, they're punished. If you understand and realize that your sole purpose in life is to serve Jesus Christ as a slave would serve a master, then you will never be bitter or angry at Him because He's a good master. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11 says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Our God is a good God. Our Master is a good Master. And knowing that, remembering that, will help you kill bitterness. You'll never be angry at anything He does. Because you're a voluntary slave serving a good Master. So the first way to kill bitterness is to know your place. You're a slave. Second way to kill bitterness is to know your provision. Know your provision. Turn a few chapters over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 34. In discussing the importance of trusting God, Jesus gives this exhortation. He says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. The second way to battle bitterness, to fight it and to kill it, is to know your provision. You're a child of God. In Luke chapter 12, verse 33, where is your treasure? It's in heaven. Why is your treasure in heaven? Because heaven is your home. Jesus Christ was crucified on your behalf because you have trusted in Him for salvation. And since you did that, you're a citizen of an eternal kingdom and a child of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Knowing that you're God's child because of the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ should make you grateful beyond belief. You who struggle with lust are a child of God. You who gossip and battle with jealousy are a child of God. You who fight bitterness and anger and unforgiveness are a child of the Creator of the universe because of a gift, because of Christ. I mean, how can you be bitter? What is there to be angry about? You don't belong here. It's not your home. It's not the end of the story, whatever you're going through. What do you have to hate? You deserve to be in hell, yet you're going to spend forever walking on gold. If you want to kill bitterness, just know that you've been grafted into a family through the blood of the perfect Son of God, and you'll spend forever in His presence. Bitterness is a blasphemous cancer. It begins in one area of your life and does not stop until you have blasphemed the perfect name of God. But God has given us tools to fight and kill bitterness. Know your place and know your provision. I just moved back to the Bible Belt. I haven't been here in 4 years. I grew up in Tennessee. This is the home of good food and bad theology. Amen? Right? Some of the best food in the world is here. Best prices. And some of the worst theology. And many of you, almost all of you, I'm sure, have been hurt or disappointed by a church. And if you've not been disappointed by a church, you've been disappointed by a Christian somewhere. They may have taught unbiblical doctrine. They may have had unqualified leadership. They may have purposely said or done something to hurt you or your family. Let me encourage you this morning, forgive them. Move on. You're a slave of Jesus Christ, and He commands you to forgive others. Forgive the church that upset you. You're also a child of God, and you were once a child of wrath. He has grafted you into His family when He should have punished you. What do you have to be upset about? Nothing. Forgive them. Better yet, forgive them and have compassion for them and pray that God will soften their hearts before it's too late. Let's pray.